Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. At the end of Isaiah 55, we saw the effect, that which God works in the heart when He gives a new heart by the Word of God. He blesses the gospel to our heart. The Word gives us a new liberty that we didn't have. We were in bondage under the law. We were in bondage to sin. And we have liberty. He said there in verse 12, "You shall go out with joy. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made us righteousness." And He comes and gives you a new heart. And He redeems you from your sin nature. And He brings you out with joy. And then the Word gives us a new leader. He said in verse 12, "And you're led forth with peace." We're led now. We're led of the Spirit of God. You're never without a master. Either Satan's our master and we're the servant of sin, or Christ is our master and we're the servant of righteousness. But we're always led of somebody. Now you're led of peace, the Prince of Peace. And then he said the Word gives new eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You start seeing the glory of God where you didn't even see it before. He said there in verse 12, "The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." You start seeing God's glory in Christ in the creation. And then the Word makes us new creatures. He makes us a new creation. There's a new fountain of life within the sinner now. There's something new there that God made that wasn't there before. And this is the result. He said in verse 13, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree." There's a fruitful tree there now that's planted of God. It's going to bear fruit by the Spirit of God. And then the Word makes us who once gloried in ourselves to now glory in God. He said at the end of verse 13, "And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." We start glorying in the Lord. So now we come to chapter 56, and it's still speaking to believers. It's been made new by the grace of God, by the Word of God, by Christ our Lord. And here we're learning, he's teaching us to persevere in faith, judgment, and justice. Persevere in faith, judgment, and justice. Now let's begin reading in verse 1. This will be our text, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 56, 1. "Thus saith the Lord." Now this is the Word of the Lord God. This is God's will for those that He's made new by His grace. This is who He's speaking to. Those He's made new through the blood and the righteousness of Christ. "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice." Keep ye judgment and do justice. This word judgment means keep that which is equitable. That which is equitable. And do justice means do that which is right. Do what's right. Verse 1. Here's the motive. Our one motive. "For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." Christ the Lord's God's salvation. He's God's righteousness. And believers in Isaiah's day, they were being told this. They were being told to persevere in faith and in judgment and in justice because Christ was soon to come for the first time. The salvation and righteousness of God, Christ Jesus, was soon to come the first time. Now we as believers today, we're looking for Christ to come the second time. But we're told the same message. All right, verse 2. "Blessed, happy." Happy and blessed of the Lord. The only way you're going to do this is to be blessed of God, by the Spirit of God. And this is what makes us happy. "Happy is the man that does this, and the Son of Man that lays hold on it," on God's salvation and God's righteousness. Now, there are two things that make up what it is for the believer to persevere in faith and equity and that which is right. There's two things that make up this charge that we're given, this command that we're given. Here's the first thing, verse 2. Blessed is the man that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. That keeps the Sabbath from polluting it. Now, when they rested on the Sabbath day, that seventh day, that day of perfection, seven, number of perfection, Sabbath, rest, they rested on that day. That was typical of the Lord Jesus Christ and the believer resting in Christ, believing on Christ, resting in Christ. So that's the first thing that's involved. And then this Sabbath day stood for all the worship of God. It stood for worshiping God in God's way, as God says He'll be worshiped and He'll be approached. And that's in Christ, our Sabbath, our rest. And then here's the second way that we keep this equity and do that which is right. He says, blessed is the man, verse 2, that keepeth his hand from doing any evil. That keeps his hand from doing evil. Believers are given a spirit to want to seek to do always what God commands in His Word, what Christ teaches us in His Word. And number one, it's toward God and toward the way we approach God and the way we worship God. We don't want to turn our hand away and do evil and not approach God the way He says He'll be approached. And then two, it has to do with our dealings toward our brethren and towards our fellow man. We don't want to turn from what God says. We'll do evil then. We want to do what God says toward one another and toward our fellow man. Now, to understand verse 1, how we're to persevere and what he's saying there, it'll help us first to look at verse 2. So we'll start with verse 2. And when we start with verse 2, we're going to start with that which typifies faith in Christ and true worship of God, and that's the Sabbath. He says, verse 2, blessed is the man that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it. Now, to keep judgment, equity, that which is equitable, to keep judgment and to do justice, to do that which is right, the first thing that a sinner has to do is we have to turn away from doing that which is evil. That means we've got to turn away from trying to come to God by our works and by our righteousnesses and by our sanctification, our holiness, and we've got to come to God through faith in Christ, resting in Christ alone. Now, there was a lot of Sabbaths. You know that. There were many Sabbaths. There were all different kinds of Sabbaths. But the one we're going to look at tonight that shows us here this picture of believing Christ and resting in Christ is that Sabbath in the wilderness, which was connected with the manna from heaven. That's what shows us faith in Christ, our bread, our life, our righteousness. It shows Christ, our Sabbath, resting in Christ. Turn to Exodus 16. Exodus chapter 16. Now, Christ said plainly to us in John 6, He gave us really the exposition of Exodus 16. Christ said in John 6 that He's the manna. He said He's the bread. Listen to what He said. Let me read it to you. From John 6, 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He said, I'm the bread that came down. Moses didn't give you the true bread. He said, my Father which is in heaven gave you the true bread. I'm the bread that came down from heaven, the bread of life. And listen to this. He that comes to me shall never hunger. This is so important. He's telling us what Exodus 16 means. He says, he that comes to me, believing on Christ, shall never hunger. And he says, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. All right, now when God gave the manna in the wilderness, let's read it. Let's just read it. Exodus 16, verse 22. It says, it came to pass on the sixth day, that was a Friday, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. This is what the Lord commanded them to do, he said. He said, tomorrow's the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Tomorrow is Saturday. That's the seventh day. That's the Sabbath day. It was a Saturday. This is under the old covenant Mosaic law. The Sabbath was a Saturday. And he said, tomorrow's the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. It's rest unto the Lord. And he said, bake that which you'll bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay it up for you to be kept until the morning. He's saying, you eat all you want to today on Friday, and whatever you don't eat, you lay it up, save it for tomorrow. And it says, and they laid it up to the morning, as Moses bade. And it didn't stink, neither was there any worm therein. Before, when they laid it up, God said, you eat it today. He gives us grace for today. He said, you eat it today. Eat Christ the bread today. And they laid it up. God said, don't lay it up. They laid it up, and it bred worms, and it stank. But today, they laid it up on Friday, and it didn't breed worms. It didn't stink. They were obeying God in this. All right, it says, and Moses said, eat that today. This is now, it's the next day, it's Saturday. It's the Sabbath. Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. You won't find this bread in the field today, he said. You won't find it there. And it came to pass, he told them not to go out and look for it on the seventh day. So what do you think they did? They went out to look for it on the seventh day. Came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day, on Friday, he gave you the bread for 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Now let me put that into just regular word. God gave the manna, and he commanded the children of Israel that on the sixth day, on Friday, they were to gather enough bread, eat what they wanted to, and he said, put it up, and he said, tomorrow, Saturday, the rest, the seventh day, the day of rest, you're going to have plenty to eat through that whole day. You don't even have to worry about going out and getting it. Now here's the picture. Christ is the manna. Christ is the bread. God gave Christ the bread. He gave his son. And Christ, like he said, you can work 6 days. Christ did all the work. And when was he crucified? On a Friday. He was crucified. He laid down his life. And when he laid down his life, he gave us everything we need. He gave us a full provision of bread. Full justification from all of his people's sins, full righteousness, so that he's the fulfillment of the law in precept and penalty. And so when God brings you to faith in Christ, to eat that bread, Christ said you won't ever hunger and you won't ever thirst. You got plenty of bread, justification, righteousness, life, salvation, throughout the whole day of grace. So throughout this whole seventh day of grace, what can we do now? We can just rest. We can just rest from all our vain works and our legal works, trying to make ourselves righteous and holy. We can rest. So they were to rest from their works. Now, if they're resting from their works, what's that mean they're doing? They believe God. If they rested on that seventh day and didn't go out, it meant toward God they believed his word. They trusted him. And it meant toward God they were keeping that which was equitable, and it meant they were doing that which was right, that which was just. That is, believing God, trusting God's word. That's what they were doing. And they were trusting that God had provided everything they needed, that he provided all the bread they needed so that they didn't have to go out in that field on the seventh day at all. That's what they would be declaring. That manna was going to sustain them. It was going to provide, be their bread, so they didn't have to lift a finger on that seventh day. It pictured us keeping judgment and justice, keeping that which is equitable and that which is right by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing the Word of God that he's given us in his Word, that Christ is our bread, that if you believe on Christ and rest in Christ, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. Throughout this whole seventh day of rest. It's because Christ is our seventh. He's our perfection. He perfected forever them that are sanctified by his one offering. And he is our Sabbath. He's our rest. We can rest in him. We don't have to keep working because he's plenty for us. If you look back up in verse 18, Exodus 16:18, it says, when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And that's how it is with a believer. It's not, our much faith or our little faith that makes us have plenty. It's out of Christ's abundance. Christ said, you believe on me. Whether you have much faith or you got little faith, that don't matter. That's not where the sufficiency is. Christ said, you believe on me, period. Whether it's much or little, you'll have plenty. You won't ever hunger. You won't ever thirst. What he's saying there is not that you're going to go through this life and not ever get hungry. He's saying you won't ever need a righteousness before God. You won't ever need to worry about your sins being put away, about you being made perfect before God Almighty. It's done. You got it. That's what he says, through faith. And that's how it is. And when you have that, you can rest. You found rest. You can rest. Now, there was something else included in that too, though. Also, they were to prove that they believed God by not doing any work on the Sabbath day. And also what that included was they were to keep equity, that which was equitable and that which was just, that which was right, toward their fellow brethren. Everybody that was in their house, men servants, women servants, maid servants, the beasts, everybody in their house, they would take the yoke off of them. So they didn't have to work either. They didn't have to do anything. They could rest. And they could eat the manna and rest. That was what he said would be equitable and just to do. And so that's what believers are to do. Christ, when he laid down his life at Calvary, everybody in his house under his roof, all God's elect, he justified every one of them. He took that legal, that yoke, that curse of the law that bound us, he took it off of us, every one of us. And he's given us the bread so that we can rest. No matter who you are in his house, he's done that for everybody in his house. And so you and I as believers, when we believe the gospel, that yoke's been taken off us by Christ. And so we're not to go then and turn around then and put that yoke back on our brethren. We're not to make them come under the legal bondage of the law and accuse them and blame them with the law and try to yoke them into doing what we'd have them to do using the law to scare them and terrify them into doing it. That's not keeping the law. So when a man truthfully, when those who've been redeemed by Christ and they come into a congregation that's supposed to be preaching the gospel and the preacher begins to take the law of the Sabbath and to yoke them to try to make them come to church and make them do this or that and threaten them with the law if they don't do it, he's doing just exactly what the law in spirit, the spiritual truth of the law said don't do. That's what he's doing. And so God tells us here now, he says, when you start believing Christ and resting in Christ, don't stop resting in Christ. Don't turn from Christ to your righteousness. Don't turn from Christ to try to do anything yourself. When they went out in that field and started looking for bread, they were saying, I don't believe God. They were saying, I don't believe Christ is enough. I don't believe that he's enough, that he's plenty, that he's all my provision. And that's what men say when they turn then again to the law and say, well, now I'm going to do this just in case. God knows our heart. The law, the word of God, is a double-edged sword. It cuts to the heart. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he knows when a man's looking to that law, when he's wanting to obey God because he knows he's redeemed and he knows he's made holy and he just wants to serve God because he loves Christ and he's constrained by him, or whether he's doing it because he's trying to come to God, he's got his just-in-case works in case Christ is not enough. God knows that. He says rest in him. Rest in Christ and keep resting in Christ. I want you to look at Exodus 20. I just think this is beautiful. In Exodus 20, God gave the Ten Commandments. Now I want you to see this. The first table is toward God. Verses 2 through 7 is toward God. He said, I'm the Lord thy God, verse 2, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I'm the Lord thy God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And I show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And men look at that and they think, oh, I can do that. The children of Israel thought, we can do that. But they didn't have Christ teaching them in the heart that this thing reaches to you, the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can just think about taking God's name in vain. There's thousands of ways you can take God's name in vain. You can say you believe Christ and you're resting in Christ and trusting Christ to have redeemed you from the curse of the law, that he's all your righteousness and all your holiness. And turn to that law, to look at that law and say, I'm going to try to come to God with this law too. That's taking his name in vain. I've taken his name in vain. I said I trusted him. I called myself a Christian, trusting him. That's not what a real Christian does. He rests in Christ and trusts Christ and believes Christ. He don't take his name in vain. But look here. There's the first table. The second table is toward man. Look at verse 12 through 17. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now that's towards man. Now in the middle of this, if you took these two tables and you looked at these tables like a book opened up, and you look at the hinge that's hinging these two tables together, it's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath that's keeping it both of them together. And what is the Sabbath? I was trying to show you there. The Sabbath had part of it was toward God. I'm believing God. I'm trusting God. I'm looking nowhere else but to God. And it also meant I'm taking the yoke off my brethren. I'm not going to bring them in bondage anymore. So it was toward God and man. So the Sabbath's looking towards the first table and it's looking towards the second table. Christ is that seventh Sabbath. He's that perfect rest. He's the one who gave that law equity. He gave it the just equal amount that God required toward God and toward his people. And he justified us. He gave it the justice it demanded and the penalty of it toward God and toward his people, so that he's the complete and total fulfillment of it. Now here's what he says when he makes the everlasting covenant in our heart. That was the covenant he made when he wrote that law on tables of stone. The covenant he makes in our heart when he writes the everlasting covenant and writes his covenant on our hearts is this. Look at verse 8, Exodus 28. Remember Christ to keep him sanctified in your hearts. Exodus 20, verse 8. You thought I misread it, didn't you? Remember Christ to keep him sanctified in your heart. Remember, he's the one that fulfilled this. He's the one that fulfilled it. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it shalt thou not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now here's what that Sabbath pictured. Look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them is. He made his creation, his first creation, in 6 days. On the seventh day he rested because the work was finished. Christ made his new creation, his people. He made them in the 6 days of his work on this earth. And when he cried, it's finished, and said it's finished, it was done. And when he arose to God's right hand, you know what he did? He rested. He sat down. Because the work is done. And he's the seventh day in whom you and I rest. He's the one we rest in. Wherefore, the Lord blessed that his Christ and sanctified him. What did he do? He raised him from the dead and separated him and said, now to you and me, now you rest in him. You rest in him. So there's where we rest. We rest in Christ. Now, we don't add our works to him. We don't try to add anything to him. Because if you do that, you're saying Christ is not bread for you. He's bread for you, and you don't hunger and thirst anymore when you believe him. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And when you believe God and believe Christ is enough, there's when you rest, and that's when you don't hunger and thirst anymore for righteousness. It's those that are still working, trying to earn a righteousness, trying to sanctify themselves. They're the ones that don't believe him. They don't rest in him. And when you do that, your works are not equitable. They don't equal what God says is just and right. Our works of the law, trying to come to God, is never equitable. It's not keeping judgment. It's not doing what's right, because God says our works are not equitable. They're not right. Only Christ has done that. So we rest in Christ. So, first of all, that's the first way we keep judgment, and we do that which is right, is resting in Christ the Sabbath. We rest in him. Now, here's the second thing. We keep equity, and we do that which is right toward God and toward men. Verse 2 says, Isaiah 56:2 says, by keeping your hand from doing any evil. Now, some people, you've heard people say this, and if you preach the gospel, if you preach God's sovereign grace, that God chose his people, that Christ, he sent Christ, and Christ completely fulfilled the law for his people, redeemed us from the curse of the law, that he brought us out from under the yoke of the bondage of the law, and that we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. You preach this message, and religious folks are going to accuse us of preaching a doctrine that is licentious. My doctrine is not mine. It's God's. They're accusing God's doctrine of being a doctrine that teaches men to sin. They say if you preach that, men are going to sin. Men are going to want to live a life of sin. And that's our text is telling us, no, that's not what it does. It makes you want to do that which is equitable and that which is right. Because you're resting in, you see Christ your righteousness, and you want to rest in him. You want to follow him and do what he says to do. Paul was accused of it. Look at Romans 5. I just want to state this, and then I'm going to show you what Christ said about it. Look at Romans 5. Look at verse 20. In Romans 5:20, he said this. He preached our doctrine. He said, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And men will say, well, Christ made it possible for us to be righteous. Did Adam make it possible for us to be sinners? Hell, he made us sinners. And Christ made his people righteousness. By one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. Well, then what's the law for? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's the law's purpose, to declare us guilty. Guilty. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace abounded over all the sin of Adam and of you and me. And it says here, that as sin hath reigned unto death, that's what sin did. It reigned like a king, like a sovereign unto death. We couldn't do a thing about it. And he says, and even so, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's nothing you can do about it. We can't stop it. It's going to reign. Just like sin reigned, and we couldn't stop sin. And it reigned unto death. Grace reigns. And it reigns through righteousness unto eternal life, and it reigns by Jesus Christ our Lord. And men can't stop it. He's the only one. He did it. He made us obedient. What do men say then? What are we accused of? Licentiousness. You're preaching, you're giving men a license to sin if you take the law out of the way and say Christ fulfilled it. Look at Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what we're accused of saying. You're teaching men to just keep on sinning then and grace so grace can abound. No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Christ, our old man that was under the law, that was dead, that was under the curse and under the law, it died when Christ died. So how's that old man going to continue in sin anymore? He's dead. The new man that's born of God is created in righteousness and true holiness, one with Christ Jesus the Lord, seated with Christ at God's right hand, Christ in you, the hope of glory, so that we can't sin. That's what John said. He that's born of God does not sin. He can't sin because his seed, Christ's seed, abides in him, that incorruptible seed. And there's a new man there that can't sin. But now, not only that, we don't want to sin. That new man don't want to sin. Back in October, I put an article in the bulletin that Brother Paul Mahan wrote, and I think this is so true. Listen to this. Free grace no more makes a person want to sin than health makes a person want to get sick again. You ever had the flu real bad, and once you got over the flu, you say, I just want to go get the flu again? No. And when you've been saved by free grace, you don't want to get sick again. You don't want to run into sin again. But this second part's true too. He said, the notion of sovereign grace giving people a license to sin is the foolish excuse of Pharisees who are not willing to give up their own righteousness. That's what it is. Men won't let go of the law and rest in Christ. They want to keep going out on that Sabbath day and saying, well, now I know God said I would have plenty and I can rest here and I won't have ever hunger and thirst again, but I'm going to go out and see if I can't gather up a little bit on my own too. What did they find when they did that? Nothing. And God says, you try to mix your works with my grace, you're going to find nothing with God. God won't have us. He just won't have us. And men that do that, when a man disobeyed and broke God's Sabbath under the old covenant, you know what God did to him? He cut him off and he killed him. He separated him from his people because he proved he wasn't God's people. And under this new covenant, this everlasting covenant, when God's people rest in Christ and cease from our works of righteousness and our works of holiness, trying to make ourselves righteous and holy, because we're chosen of God, redeemed of Christ, and born of His Spirit. That's what the new man does. And the man who don't do that, who won't rest in Christ, you know what he's proving? God didn't choose him, Christ didn't redeem him, and the Spirit has not regenerated him. That's what he proves. He's cut off. Look here. Our text declares that God's sovereign grace in Christ doesn't make the believer want to continue living in sin. It makes him, first of all, a sinner saved by grace through the cross of Christ. He's given a new spirit to keep that which is equitable and right. Number one, by resting from his vain works in Christ our righteousness. And number two, by obeying God's word in our lives toward God and toward one another. Now let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. How do we learn what Christ would have us to do? Who did he say there, you're going to be led forth in peace, by the Prince of Peace? That's how we learn. Christ is teaching his people, and he's teaching us through the Spirit, through the gospel. Matthew 5, look at verse 17. This is Christ. You remember how when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, our young folks were so young, y'all don't remember this, I know, but whenever Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, let's look at verse 5. Seeing the multitudes, verse 1, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set down, his disciples came unto him, he opened his mouth, and he taught them. You know what Christ has done right now? He's done what he's done right there. He's gone up to the mountain, to Mount Zion, to the right hand of God. And he sat down, and he's drawing his disciples unto him, and he's teaching us the gospel. And he's teaching us what he would have us to do, and he makes us willing in the day of his power. Now look at the sermon. Look down at verse 17. He said, think not that I come to destroy the law of the prophets. You know why he said that? He was accused of what we're accused of. He was accused of preaching a licentious doctrine. He was accused of being an antinomian, of being lawless, because he said, I came to fulfill it. And he said, but don't think I came to destroy it. Not the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He's the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Everything written in that book in the Old Covenant is Christ. It's all about him and about what he fulfilled. And he fulfilled it all, and he did it for his people. He said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, that is, the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God's holy. He's righteous. He's just. He won't just save people by sweeping his law under the rug and saying, we'll just overlook that. That's just one little I that had to be dotted. We won't pay that any attention. What would you think of a teacher? You got a test and you've written out everything in this test and it's about handwriting and your teacher comes and she says, well, you've got a failing grade. You missed dotting this I right here. You failed the whole thing. Say, man, that's a strict teacher. That's God. God says, you And when it comes to my law, you failed to dot one I. You missed it. You missed the whole thing. You missed the whole thing. Christ said, but I guarantee you this, this earth and this heaven is not going to be over with and passed until every I is dotted and every T is crossed to that law. Who's going to do that? Christ is. He said, I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill it. But now will workers. Now look at verse 19. Let me read this first. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men to do so, he'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That don't mean he's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. That means everybody in the kingdom of heaven is going to be talking about that person who's in the deepest spot of hell, the false preacher, and saying, he's the least. He's the least. What I tell you all the time, the false preacher is going to be the one that's going to be in the lowest, deepest part of hell. There are no degrees of reward in heaven. We're going to all have Christ, our righteousness, our inheritance. There are degrees of hell, and the false preacher is getting the worst place. And in heaven, he's going to be regarded as the least, as the least. Why? Because will workers, self-righteous Pharisees, do this. They take the law of God, and they teach the law of God in such a manner to make you, the sinner, feel like you can keep it, and that you can obey it in the righteousness God requires, and that you can come to God and be justified and made righteous by your law keeping. The only way you can do that is to bring that law down to a level whereby a sinner can keep it. That's to just teach the letter of it. Just teach the letter of it. When I read that law to you a while ago, if that's all there was to it, was that letter I've never actually killed somebody. If that's all there was to it, you might could keep it if it was just outward in the letter. But it's much deeper than that. It's much deeper than that. Look here. So they break it by teaching men that they can obtain a righteousness by it. They break it themselves and they teach others to break it by teaching they can obey it and have a righteousness by it. And to prove that he's talking about the Pharisees, look at verse 20. He said, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now look here. Now, here's what he does, verse 19, second part there. But whosoever shall do and teach, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's Christ. Christ did the law for his people, and he teaches you the way that you do the law is you come to him and believe on him, and thereby you establish the whole law. Not by your doing, by his doing and his dying. That's how you establish it. And then Christ teaches us the spirit of grace and love that's in the law. That's what he teaches us to do. So that we don't turn our hand again to evil, that it makes us want to keep that which is equitable and that which is just. That's what we've been learning in Ephesians. We've been learning in these exposition, these exhortations in Ephesians, we've been learning to keep equity and do that which is just towards our toward God and toward one another. That's what we've been learning. Now look here. Let's see some examples. Matthew 5 and look at verse 21. He teaches here that murder is in the heart. It's in the heart. Look, you've heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, folks say, I didn't commit murder, so I'm good. I'm righteous. I'm not in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, this is what Christ teaches us in the heart, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, unjust anger, he says, he shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He said, when you in your heart are angry and you start to just muttering under your breath against somebody, you're guilty. Guilty. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. he's saying there, you might be religious. You might be coming to offer your gifts to God and your offerings of your service and of your monetary offerings and your praise and all this stuff. But when you find out that your brother's got aught against you, he's got something against you, he said, don't imagine that just being religious is going to make up for that. Don't imagine just being religious is going to make you right with God. That's to turn away from doing that which is equitable and that which is just, and that's to do evil. You mean a man could get all spit polished and all shined up and be in religion and be offering all these offerings and all these gifts and all his service and going all over the world and being the greatest humanitarian and the most benevolent man in religion and being the poster child for the Baptist church, and you mean that's not going to make up for everything he's done wrong? No. Who's the brother that's got all against us? It's Christ. It's Christ, first and foremost. Leave off all your religion. Leave off everything, all your offerings and everything. And first thing you do is you go and be reconciled to that brother. Go to Christ and bow down to him and believe on him. That's to do what's equitable and that which is just before God. And then before your fellow man, same thing. If you're worshiping God and you believe Christ, you trust in Christ for your righteousness and holiness, and you got a brother that's got aught against you, Christ says, leave off all your vain worship now. You've polluted it. Go to that brother and be reconciled to him. Go be reconciled to him. That's what's equitable. That's what's just and right. Isn't that what Christ did for us? He came to where we are and reconciled us to God. He did that for us. And reconciled. And then he came and taught us the gospel. Said, now you be reconciled to God. And made us willing to be reconciled to God. He says, now to your fellow man, go be reconciled to him. And that's the only grace is the only thing that make you want to do that. And if you try to do that and you try to say, well, now that's my righteousness, that's my holiness, we've turned into doing evil again. Turn from that which is equitable and that which is right. See, you got to be taught these things by the Spirit. A man can't get these things by just reading it in the letter. He could take that very thing that Christ just spoke and say, well, that means that I need to go and be reconciled to all my friends, call up all my brethren, say, will you forgive me? And then the man thinks he's righteous because he did that. First and foremost, it means be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. And then it means, and treat your brother with the same kind of that Christ has taught you to, that he's treated you with. Look here. Here's another case. Matthew 5 there and in verse 27. He said, you've heard it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what the law said. You see, we're not saved and then go back to the Mount Sinai. We don't go back there. We go to Christ at Mount Zion and say, Lord, teach me what this law means. And you go to Christ at the mount where he's seated, and he'll teach you what the law means. But he says, but I say to you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye offends you, if you're looking on a woman, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And then look at verse 31. It's been said, whosoever should put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. I say unto you that whosoever should put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. And here we are. We've committed adultery. We've looked on a woman and lusted after in our hearts, and that's committing adultery. So we here, chosen of God, Christ's bride, the church, we've committed adultery. Is Christ just going to give us a bill of divorcement? No, Christ is going to come to where we are. And he's that one member that rather than the whole body should perish in hell, he's that one member that said, put all their sin on me and pluck me out so that the rest of the body don't perish. Punish me so that the rest of the body does not perish. And so when he fulfilled the law like that for his bride, he made it so that the law's dead to her and she's dead to that law, so that now not only has he put away our sin by being plucked out himself, He has made it so that we're lawfully married to Christ and no more adulteress and no more fornication, righteous in Him. And so when He teaches you that in your heart, you know what He makes the believing husband and the believing wife do? He makes them want to overlook every little difference between them and every little thing and love each other and cherish each other and help each other, and so that there's anything that would be unfaithful to each other whatsoever. That's grace working. That's what grace does. And then I got to hurry, but he goes through, read the whole Sermon on the Mount. We went through it one time. You can go look at the notes or listen to the messages, but he goes through and he teaches you a whole lot there too about keeping equity and doing justice when it comes to worshiping God. Don't do your alms before men. Your giving. Don't do it before men to be seen of men. Don't pray to be seen of men. You see, this doing justice and doing that which is right and not turning again to evil, it's in our worship toward God, doing what Christ says do, and it's in our dealings with our fellow man too. It's toward both. Once you're made righteous and holy in Christ, now you want to obey Christ, and you want to hear how Christ says what the spirit of the law is rather than the letter of it. Because this is grace and love. This is not the dead letter legalism that you hear folks preaching and teaching and all that stuff. But look here. Here's the sum of it all. Matthew 7:12. All things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. But this is the law and the prophets. That's what it is to do equity and to do that which is right and to not turn your hand to evil toward your fellow man. Whatever you would have men do to you, do so to them. For that's the law and the prophets. That's toward men. Here's toward Christ, toward God. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Who's that gate? It's Christ. Come to God through Christ alone. That's it. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight's the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. That's free grace is not a doctrine that makes you want to sin and don't give you a license to sin. Free grace is a doctrine that makes you righteous and holy before God, complete before God by God's grace, by the doing and dying of Christ. And that grace, constrained by the love and grace of God in your heart, makes you want to do that which is equitable and just and right toward God and toward men. That's what it makes you want to do. Not looking to yourself to come to God, looking to Christ only. Now let's go to the last thing, and I'll be quick. Turn over there to Isaiah 56:1, and we're going to sum this up. I tell you what, for sake of time, you go to Romans 13. Let me read what he said in Isaiah 56:1. This is what he said. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed." In short, he's saying this, continue in faith, continue in doing that which is equitable and just, because Christ is about to come back. He's soon to return. They were looking for him to come. They were, and you remember when John the Baptist came? John the Baptist came and he came preaching, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's right here. So what did he say? Repent ye and believe on the Lord. He said this. He was saying, he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. In other words, if I called you up in the middle of the night tonight and I said, Michelle, get ready. It's time. Christ is here. We're going home. He's here. He's come. We're leaving. We're going. Are you going to say, well, let me gather up some of my things here. Let me pack a bag. Let me get my stuff together. Let me go in here, and I'm going to have me a cocktail before I go. Let me go over here, and I got a friend of mine over here that's been peeving me off. I'm going to go over here and slap them real good before I go. You're not going to want to do any of that stuff, are you? You're going to want to go. Listen to Paul right here, Romans 13:11. This is the New Testament version of our text. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Capital S. Christ is nearer now than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, as in that day that the Lord returns. How you want to be found walking that day Christ returns? That's what he's saying. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Turn to 2 Peter 3. Reckon when Christ comes now, and he's here, you reckon we're going to be making a whole bunch of provisions for our flesh? And no. Well, everything here is going to be burnt up. The heaven and the earth will be burnt up when Christ returns. He called his people out then. None of this stuff's going to even remain. Nothing you own, nothing I own, none of it's of any value. It's all going to be burned up. So Peter says this, 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Isn't that how we are in him? Yeah. But don't you want to be found that way? I do. Look here. Ye therefore, beloved, see, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked. See what he's saying? It's easy to be led away. You know, you're not led away. Satan don't, he beguiles, he tricks. Led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, from Christ, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Spend your time there, he said. To him be glory now and forever. Christ said he'll present us holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. And Paul said later, he said, which hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what he said in our text is, persevere, trust in Christ only. He's the one in whom we've got the equitable righteousness God requires. He says, and keep judgment and justice in your worship and service to God and in your dealings with men. And he says, because my salvation is near to come. My righteousness is about to show up. He's about to be here. That's what he's saying. You know what those Pharisees, you know why they missed Christ? You know why they missed Christ? When he came the first time, they were making provision for the flesh. They were having a great show, enjoying their works and their everything they were doing. We can do that in religion. We can do that out of religion. We can do that in religion. We can do that in sin. Our text is saying, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. Don't turn again to sin. Amen.